I wanted to mention this as I was actually rejoicing on the way to church about the new building, and I don't think I told you guys this. I probably should have, but it was right around last winter, heading into the new year, when he dropped it in my spirit about a new building. And I'll be honest, you know, naturally it kind of took me back, because this isn't the old building yet, you know. We just got this one, and just a few years back, and I love it here, you know. I just think it's excellent. It was done so nice, and I just enjoy coming here, you know, and just the building is nice, and you're all nice too. But anyways, when he told me that, I was just a little bit taken back, you know. But then I went to the Phoenix Miracle Crusades with Pastor Nancy Dufresne, and the first night I was there, she prophesied to me, came up to me as I was in the seat there, and she talked about the buildings that were coming. And she started prophesying about the buildings. And so that was confirmation to me, because and she used the word buildings, plural. So we'll see what else there is. But also, then I went in April, I believe it was April, to the prayer conference in California. And Pastor Noel came up to me, and he started prophesying about buildings and things. And so God's trying to get something into us. Praise God. And we need all of you on board, not only with, you know, your finances and being faithful, not only on board with praying, but your faith for this, and thanking God, because it's going to be a miracle. You know, we still have a huge payment on this one, naturally, you know, speaking. But God's big and bigger, and wants to do something. And, you know, when I mentioned on Sunday, you know, I went into a little bit about, you know, the Great Door and Effectual here, and the vision that Mr. Luce had back in the 70s, you know, same month and year that I was born. And, you know, there's something big God wants to do in South Dayton, you know. And it's awesome that we get to be a part of it all. So, and I believe that building, that next building, is going to be key, you know. And just even this week, he's still talking to me about a set of healing crusades and how to do that through this church in this area, and just invite and you know, it'll come to pass. So praise God. Hallelujah. But if you have your Bibles, you can go to Luke 18:1, Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. I'm excited. The series that we're in, I have to tell on myself. I'm kind of, you know, when I say kind of, church is my favorite place to be, more than a tree stand. Don't misunderstand. When I take off to go hunting for the 2 weeks of November, you know, I got in trouble years ago because I wasn't taking time off, and had to really kind of be put back in the right perspective, because I just love going and doing and stuff, and you can get in trouble with that. So I'm kind of bummed about taking a few weeks off in November there. You know, I know it's necessary, and I need to do that. It's also for your benefit as well, but we'll probably just pick this up. It seems good in my spirit in December, just to keep teaching along the lines of prayer until we're instructed to do different. But at least it'll give us a jump start into things. But Father, help us tonight. We're so grateful to be here. Father, I love Wednesday night services, hungry people that have things to do, and yet they've put the church first. They've put your plan first. They've put their learning first, their hunger first. So Father, I know you're a faithful God. You don't forget, you reward. And so I thank you that you're going to impart things into us, Father, that are life-changing, that are to help us. And so, Father, we thank you for those beforehand. And I thank you as the one delivering this message, that you'll give me boldness and utterance. Father, I thank you for it every day. And this is no different. I know that when I open my mouth, you'll fill it with words from heaven. We thank you, Father, for utterance from heaven, Father, revelation, impartation. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying tonight. And we thank you. We'll walk out of here changed and blessed. Father, you're trying to get us into a new place with you. And so we thank you for helping us and loving us and being patient. In Jesus' name, amen. We've had so much response from this series, and just people saying this is what they needed and this is helping them. And that's the whole goal. But Luke 18:1, Jesus says, he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, and the result will be not fainting. And so If men ought always to pray and the result is that you won't faint, man, as someone that loves you and cares about you and prays for you, and I was just praying for you this morning, you know, and just lifting you up and thanking God for your lives, and I don't want you to faint. And I know that there are times that it feels like fainting or quitting or falling back or pulling back or, you know, just giving up. And the oppression is real. I get it. The oppression is real. But he tells us here that if we can get people praying, well, what have we learned about prayer? That it's just in the presence of God, right? And the Bible says in the presence of God, there's fullness, not of lack, not of a sickness and disease or hurt or oppression. In the presence of God, there's fullness of joy and pleasures evermore. And so we want to be in that place. There's things you can learn in prayer about being in that place, of the benefits that come from it. But right here it tells us that if we can pray, have that communication with the Father, if we can consistently do, he says always, that's constantly having that communication with the Father, that we won't faint. And so my goal and my heart is to get people praying. And that seems so basic, but if we're to be honest, and a lot of people have been honest, and I've been there too, that sometimes there's walls between us and God. It's not him that has constructed those walls. It can be taking wrong thoughts. It can be ignorance, a wall of ignorance. It can be a wall of wrong thinking, a wall of condemnation, a wall of, you know, other people have said things that turn you off from it. Or, you know, I know for me, sometimes you can feel like, well, you're not good enough or whatever it is, a wall there. And so what we've been doing is just breaking it down, breaking the walls down, just hammering at these different things. And you know, just real quick, you know, God longs for us to always pray, to always be in his presence. And remember the first week we looked at is that, that's why he created a thing called a human, right? And then he made us in the image of him. Why? Because then we see, and I never saw it this way before, that he would walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. It was normal. It wasn't like, oh my gosh, it's normal. God is here, but he didn't want to stand out. Yeah. Like in a way to make his creation feel lesser. So he made us in his image. We have a lot of the characteristics of how God looks. Why? Because we're made in his image. And why did he make creation? Well, we see him walking with Adam and Eve. He wanted something like himself. And what does the Bible say in Psalms 8? That we're made just a little lower than God. Amen. We give him reverence and he's powerful. Don't misunderstand me. But he's made us like him so he could fellowship with something that, you know, I remember this was years ago, and I'll talk about this even more. I'm really going to brag on my baseball skills tonight. So get ready. Here it comes to start. It was something I was just always good at, naturally good at, but I didn't have a lot of people around me, cousins and things, that shared this same talent. And so whenever I'd play catch with them or try to play wiffle ball with them, it was kind of boring. It's like when Pastor Scott hangs out with me and wants to talk computers. He's here, I'm here. Well, I was mostly here with athletics and that, and a lot of the family and friends and stuff that I had growing up. And then I met Pastor Tim Stallman. Now, first, let me just say off the get-go, he was not the athlete I was, okay? He was not the baseball player I was, of course. That gets back to, no, I'm kidding, of course. He was very athletic as well. But I remember at first throwing the ball with him, and he had a first baseman's mitt. And he could actually catch. He could actually field grounders. He could actually hit. And I was just so excited to have somebody that I could fellowship around something that I loved. And now God has made us. I want to fellowship with my creation. And so he made us. And prayer is that time. It's that time of fellowship with him. And that's the first reason he wants us to pray. And I'll tell you what, that breaks down so many walls for me. You know, it takes away the law of praying about what the time frame is. He just wants us to be around him. And then also we know this, that in prayer, in Hebrews 4:16, I'm going to turn there. I love that verse. It's a place of blessing, and God wants to bless us. Praise God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, I'll just read this here. You can turn there if you'd like. But let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. He's sitting on a throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so when we pray, even though we're not physically entering the throne of grace by faith, and in the spirit realm, we are approaching him there. And he says, this is the place that I want to dish out to you. I want to help you. I want to bless you. And so why does he want us to pray? Why is he telling us to pray? Number one, I want to fellowship with my creation, who I made in my image, just a little lower than me. And I also want to bless them. And in that place, I can bless them. I can get them their help. And so God is so good to us. And anytime you start to get bogged down by, well, I'm just not praying enough, or, you know, God is mad at me, God is against me, that what's this doing any good? You should go back and listen to that first week. Because that first week, we really went after some of these things. And then we saw last week about entering into and worship with him. But I want to keep going. And the purpose of this whole series, and he told me this right off the get-go, which I'm glad, because basics for me are good. But he said, we're going back to the basics with this series, the foundational stuff. And you know, at times as a minister, you get in your flesh, you can struggle with those things because, you know, I remember I am trying to help, well, John and Julie back there, I'm trying to help them. They're called to the ministry, and I've known that for a while, many years for them. And so in Allegheny, if you've been watching, you've been seeing them take turns, do the offering, and they're actually going to both preach a service. One of them's going to preach on December 4th, one of them's going to preach on December 11th. And so I'm excited, but I remember sitting down with them, and one of the first things I said to them is, just preach the word. You know, there's going to be a temptation to try to impress. And I just said this, the word is impressive on its own. And I've just endeavored my whole life to just stand behind the word, to just preach the word, because the word is more impressive than anything I can come up with. And so, hallelujah. And so when he said, go back to the basics, in my mind, it can be like, well, you know, people, you get the thought that people are going to, well, they've heard this before. We already know this. And it's like, he reminded me of something in baseball. And it's amazing that in this series, people have reached out and told me, people that are prayers, people that I know are contending for this, how much this has helped them, how much this has really opened their eyes and maybe renewed their mind to some things. And he reminded me about baseball. And you know, when I talk about my baseball career, it isn't bragging, because what good does it do me now, except when I'm playing sports with my son, he thinks I'm pretty impressive. But as far as grand scheme of life, it really got me nowhere. You know, anybody that comes over to fix my car, or every time, you know, her dad has to come hang a picture for me or do something, you know, I'm always saying, hey, my dad, he taught me the wrong thing. You know, I never learned tools, so I'm slowly getting involved in all this kind of stuff, trying to learn. But so please understand, it's not coming from an arrogant standpoint, but it just, truth is, I was very successful in that. You know, I'm talking, you know, increasing and could have, my head was right back then, and if I didn't have a shoulder injury, but mostly it was my head that just kept me out. I was a very messed up teenager in my mind, but it came natural to me. It was very, very easy for me, and if I put any work in at all, it just made it even that much better for me. But, you know, I was on the World Series team, Chautauqua County in 1997, the 16 to 18-year-old World Series team, and we're playing against teams from all over the country that play 70, 80 games a year, and many of these players on these teams already have signed Division I letters to play at Division I schools, to already have signed minor league contracts with signing bonuses of hundreds of thousands of dollars. These were the real deal players. And I batted 500 against those pitchers. If you know anything about batting 500, that's pretty darn good in baseball. And played third and got a golden glove for that World Series. And I just played with them. It wasn't like the competition. I mean, it was different than what I saw, but it was simple for me. And so what I'm trying to get across to you is that I excelled in this. But there were times that even when you excelled in it, you'd go into like little mini slumps, and maybe you're just not hitting the ball as good or not hitting it as square on the batter. You know, they call it the yips. You know, you're playing baseball. Grounders were easy for me, but there would be times that I wasn't being able to read it right off the bat or whatever. And I would talk with my coaches, and they'd sit me down, and almost every time, they would always bring it back to the basics with hitting. It was usually something that was so minor in the way I was gripping the bat, the way that my stance was, the way that not getting my glove out in front of me and having a flat back to field the grounder. It was always basic stuff that if they just tweaked that, then I could go back and forward and excelling in what I was doing. And he reminded me of that with spiritual things. A lot of these things are just basic, basic stuff. I remember Pastor Michael, he has we didn't since COVID, but he had meetings where he'd call the pastors of the family churches in, and they'd be quarterly, and he'd preach a message to us. And I remember sitting there the first time, and not saying this from an arrogant standpoint or like it's not anything I needed, it amazed me and helped me and taught me. He preached on such basic stuff, and I sat there the whole time and gobbled that up, just hungry, and it fed me. And it reminded me that here, I'm a pastor. I give my life to the Word. I'm in the Word. And it helped me to preach that these basic stuff, if someone that's in the Word, that their profession is in the Word, and they're getting paid to pray and to read the Bible and to preach the Bible, and I'm gobbling up this stuff, well, how much more for people that's not your life? Like, you have other jobs. You have things to do that fill up your time more than what my time is. And so I'm thankful for the basic stuff. So that there's a purpose behind this to help us. And I want to talk about something so basic, so foundational here tonight that will help you, that will make things very simple for you. But it's a truth that you have to get in your heart. You have to renew your mind to. And John Wesley said this, and you're going to know where I'm going after I say this statement. It seems that God, now if you don't know who John Wesley is, he's the founder of the Methodist Church. Now I have nothing against the Methodist Church. That's a church I grew up in and really kind of introduced me to the things of God. But the Methodist Church today, what I am aware of, is not the Methodist Church that John Wesley started, which was miracles, signs, wonders, baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, he was a mighty man of power. And along the lines, you know, things get watered down, people get involved, and so, but John Wesley said this, he was a mighty man of God, he said, it seems God is limited by our prayer life and can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. Now, we'll talk a little bit about that and show you that that is a true statement, what John Wesley said. But how amazing for a man of God to utter those words and really highlight how important it is as Christians that we pray. And here's the thing. If we don't get this burned in us and our minds renewed to the verses and stuff, we will go without and we will miss out and we will not walk into or achieve all that God has for us. Why? To be honest with you, life happens, busyness happens, distractions happen, and then there's this thing that we live with called flesh. And our flesh, the Bible says, is at war with our spirit, which always wants to do God things, always wants to cooperate with the Word, but our flesh is loud at times. And so we need a revelation or a truth burned in us to the point where it's like, we don't care what our flesh is saying. It's like the family member I have that's on dialysis. Well, when they are on dialysis, that means they hook into a machine, right? And it's for their kidneys. And they have to do that a few times a day. I don't know how many, several times a day. But it doesn't matter if they don't feel like doing it. It doesn't matter if they're tired. It doesn't matter if it's an inconvenient time. They have a revelation of how vital it is and what they'd miss out on or what would happen in their life if they don't do it. And that's what we need with prayer. We have to. And why we went the way we went the first 2 weeks is because we don't want to look at these things tonight as an obligation or a weight, but in each one, an opportunity to receive what God is offering us through prayer. Not that we have to, but that we get to. And, you know, I was thinking about my stepdad. His name was Denny, and he's passed away now for quite some time, but got born again right before he went home to be with Jesus, or right before he died, went home to be with Jesus there. And he always told me, when I was getting older and getting ready to have a car, you know, the one thing I remember him saying over and over and over again is make sure you're getting regular oil changes. Make sure you're getting regular oil changes. And I don't know hardly anything about vehicles, but that's something that has stuck with me because he emphasized it. It burned in me. And I got that revelation, renewed mind. So now I'm so aware all the time of vehicles, and it's like one of the first things I do is I look at the sticker, make sure that they're under the oil change, or ask about it. Why? Something burned in me. Well, this needs to get burned in us. That the fact of what John Wesley said, that God is limited, that God can't do anything unless somebody will get in that place of prayer and make those requests. But to understand it fully, go to Genesis 1 and verse 26. I won't spend a whole lot of time on this. I want to just go and prove and look at scriptures. Not that you need proving, but just to renew our minds that this is a true statement. And you know, the problem with this doctrine, even though it is a doctrine, is the body of Christ fights against this and the world fights against this. Because what that statement is saying is that God, I mean, right off the bat, it says God is limited. Well, the world would tell you God is not limited by anything. He's God. Or a lot of the body of Christ would say that's a blasphemous statement, that you can't say that God is limited. And so that already pushes against that. Your mind and flesh will go along with those things. And so we need truth. And Genesis 1 and verse 26 says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now, just for time's sake, jump all the way over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. So God in the Garden of Eden, his creation, what did he do? And this is important to understand. Why? How did we get to this place? Did God just forfeit? No, he didn't. He had a plan and man messed it up. But 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, now it says, in whom the God, and notice that's not capitalized, the God of this world. Well, I'm here to tell you, if you were to ask a lot of Christians who the God of this world is, they would answer the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That certainly God is the God of this world. But the God of this world would not blind the minds of those that aren't believing. He didn't send his son to save people, then blind their minds so they wouldn't receive him. Blind the minds of them that which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whose image of God should shine on them. So, and then you see that word God is capitalized because we're talking about two different gods here. We're talking about the God of the universe, the God that sits on the throne in heaven, and we're also talking about the God of planet Earth that runs this. And we know we've been taught around here, we've been taught through Brother Hagin, Pastor Dancy, all the guest ministers, places we've been, that's talking about the devil. The devil wants to blind people's minds from receiving salvation. And so something happened from the garden, right? God gave man dominion, said, you're in charge over everything. But we know in the garden the devil came, right? And he hoodwinked them. And they did what? They yielded themselves or obeyed Satan, which what? Put him in charge. And God warned them. God tried to tell them. God gave them a word. But they still missed it. And so when they missed it, what happened? Satan became the god of this world. Remember when Jesus was tempted up on the mountain? And the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, this I'll give unto you that was delivered unto me. Well, the devil tells him all the kingdoms you can see of the world, the authority and prominence over all the kingdoms of the world, it was delivered to me. Well, when was it delivered? Back in the Garden of Eden, it was delivered. And so Satan's now in control of the world. Well, think about our lives. Our lives deal with natural worldly affairs. Amen? Finances. To get finances into our lives, it is a natural worldly affair with money that you can touch, worldly systems, right? Natural systems, right? Things with health and healing, natural things in medicine, things with favor and doors opening and jobs and businesses, things with our children. Yeah, don't misunderstand me. A lot of things are spiritually motivated and oppressed and influenced, but we carry out our business in a world that's run by the devil. Amen. That's run by Satan, and he has every right to do it. He is not doing something wrong. Actually, it's the one thing the devil has the right to be doing right now, which is running planet Earth. It was given to him. So legally, God can't come in, and we're not teaching this. And in the authority series, we dive into it deeper. I'm just skimming over the top to set us up where we're going. But go with me now to Romans 5:17. So God had a plan. He knew that the devil, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, in verse 17, it says, "For one man, by one man's offense, death reigned." What does that mean? The law of death came in at the initial onset of sin, the devil's influence came in, and what do you see? You start to see thorns and thistles, and childbirth is hard, and sweat of the brow. You start seeing people's lifespans over time get shorter and shorter. Why? Death is taking over, right? Death is death. I mean, that shows you right there that death has now taken the throne of planet Earth. Nobody escapes death. It is appointed unto man to die, right? Death is in charge. And so what is that telling you? Who's the author of death? It's the devil. This is, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So now he's in control. Well, it says, by one man's offense death reigned, but much more which receive abundance and grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Well, what happened? Jesus came, and the only thing, death was at the forefront. Death was the champ, but death got destroyed. Death got beat when Jesus died, rose again, defeating death once and for all, and now we might die a natural death, but we certainly don't die a spiritual death, and we are eternal beings, praise God. But what happened, and again, we would study this more in authority, is now as a Christian, the devil still has the right to rule on planet Earth, but he does not have the right to rule over us unless we're ignorant and allow him to do so. He's under our feet, praise God. We've been given authority over him. And so when it comes to natural worldly affairs that we need supernatural help on, John Wesley said, it seems God can do nothing for humanity, which God would want to do something for his creation, especially his children, unless somebody asks him. Why? Because the devil is the one that's causing things to go awry in our lives, causing things to go south, causing things to go the wrong way. He's the author of sickness, author of poverty and depression and fear. He uses his demons and oppresses. He influences other people to come against you. And these are worldly things, and he has every right to be doing it. And the natural thought is, if God didn't want this to happen, God's all-powerful. He can swoop in and do it. I'm just going to wait for God to do it. But that's not what happens. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And short time we have left here, and just some of the scriptures to point this out, that God needs people to pray for him to move. Why? Because as the prayers, we have authority over the devil and can bring God on the scene. And if we don't get that revelation, we won't pray, and we'll be sitting around with sitting on our hands waiting for God to do something, and God's waiting for us to do something. 2 Peter 3 in verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering or patient towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there's God's take on humanity. What's his take on his creation? I want all of you born again. I'm not willing, or my will is that none of you would perish. Now, but we know there's a hell. We know people do go there and shun that. We see that in the Word. But I want to show you. So God's will is that people get saved. Romans 10, if you go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it tells us how that process of salvation happens. And in Romans 10 and verse 13, it actually, in verse 13, it goes from backwards to forwards, or you could say it this way, it goes from the end to the beginning, starting in 13, which it seems kind of backwards, but I'm going to read it backwards at the end and show you what it means. Look what he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Bam, that's the finish line. But then it goes on, it's going to tell you, it's going to go backwards, it's going to rewind and show you how did we get to that place. Let's rewind it and see. Verse 14, how will they call on him if they have not believed? So if you rewind it, before they called, they believed. And whom they have not heard. Before they believed, there was a rewind and they had to hear it first. Right? I'm going backwards. And then it says, and how will they not hear if there's a preacher? So you're saved. You got to believe to get saved. Before you believed, you got to hear. But how are you going to hear if there's no preacher? And then it says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? Okay, so now if you go to now we're going to do something we never do in the Bible. We're going to go verse 15, 14, and 13. It starts with being sent, right? Somebody being sent. Somebody then preaches. Then in verse 14, they preach. Somebody hears in verse 14. After they've heard, they believed. After they believed in verse 13, then what? They call on the name of the Lord and they're saved. But where was it initially started at? It was started all the way back in verse 15 where it says, how will they preach if they're not sent? For people, the process of somebody being born again, there has to be sent ones. Now, what did the Bible already tell us? That God is not willing that one person would perish and go to hell. But how do we see the order of someone getting saved? Salvation did not fall on my lap. In fact, I was saved by Reverend Randy. You know, I talked about that story back in 2002 at a hunting cabin in Youngsville, Pennsylvania. The Lord sent him to me. I'm so thankful, sent across my path. And what did he do? He sent, he preached, I heard, I believed, I got saved. Well, I don't know your story. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a friend, a family member. Somebody was sent. They opened their mouth. You heard it. You believed. You received it, right? So God needs sent ones to get the whole process started. Now go to Matthew chapter 9. What am I trying to show you? I'm trying to show you that in the greatest promise, in the greatest thing that salvation was for, was the fact that we don't have to perish and go to hell. And that process starts with the sent one, that God wants that. I mean, that is the greatest, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, that is the greatest gift of salvation. And we need sent ones. Matthew 9 verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous. Hallelujah. I remember working, you know, on Walker's farm and during grape season, you know, and they would, you know, at least when I was there, what I'd saw, you wouldn't see people going out and really picking, like customers showing, but they'd have machines, you know, that go down through the rows, and I don't know how they get the grapes off or whatever, but they're the laborers, right? And you can have all those grapes that are ready to be harvested and, you know, turned into juice or consumed, and they can all be there. But if they're not picked, and even with those machines, you still have to have a human being to set those machines up and get them going. And before human beings, what did they have? They had people that would go out and pick the harvest. And if you don't pick the harvest, those grapes don't stay good on that vine for forever. Right. Same with apples, same with anything, right? You need to pick it to get it. Well, it's the same thing. He said, the harvest is plenteous. There are so many people in the world that are ripe for the picking. But remember, salvation doesn't just fall into our laps. It starts with a sent one. Right? Well, so he's saying there's a great harvest, but we need people to go out and pick this harvest. So look what he says in verse 38. Because I am God, and I am all-powerful and almighty, and because the thing I would want the most is nobody to go to hell, and the greatest promise of salvation is the fact for eternal life, and because it takes a sent one, I'm going to violate the laws of the earth, of being saved, of me being able to just do whatever I want on earth. I'm going to violate those laws because this is so big and so important, and I'm going to go and I'm going to start getting all the laborers out there. No. He says, pray. You as Christians, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest fields. What's he saying? For sent ones to go out to get the ball started on salvation, there has to be somebody praying, which unties the hands of God so then he can go and tap this one on the shoulder and that one on the shoulder, speak to this one in a dream, speak to this one in a vision, speak to this one through their pastor, through a TV minister, and then they get that call, that sent one, and then they go out. But do you see that even in the most crucial of all promises, of all crossroads of salvation, heaven or hell, to get the ball rolling, it takes people praying, or laborers don't go forth and the harvest gets unpicked. Wow. James chapter 5 and verse 13. We have to get this in our hearts to push past our flesh, to push past our thoughts and pray. Why? We need God on the scene. James 5 and verse 13, look what it says. Is any among you afflicted? What does that mean? Going through a test or trial. Is any among you going through a test or trial? Well, we've all been through various tests or trials where We don't have an answer. We can't find our way out. What I like to put it is we have no natural way. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's nothing that we can maneuver in our finances or move things around in accounts or mix up the medicine or do something different. No help. Test or trial. We're what? You need supernatural assistance. Times where people are coming against you and oppressing you and your family. It's like you need a higher power to supersede what's going on in the natural. But he says, if any among you is afflicted, the answer to get me to help you those afflictions is let him pray. Do you see that there? Let him pray. Hallelujah. What's he saying? No prayer, no help with your affliction. A life void of prayer is a life void of God's assistance. If you're afflicted, pray. A life void of prayer is a life void of God's assistance. Praise God. Now I'm going to go down through some things, and we'll just touch on them before we're done with this service to see, to prove this even more. She says, if any among you sick or any among you afflicted, let him pray. You know it's not wrong to come to me to agree with you in prayer. The first thing you ought to be doing if you're afflicted is not go to your pastor. Right. Come on. Not go to somebody else. Come on. Come on. You can come to me to agree with you, to give you help and give you counsel, but if you don't want to be outside the boundaries of the word, if any among you is afflicted, the first thing you ought to be doing about it, and we'll learn in this series different ways of praying and for different things that come up, you ought to be the one praying. I'd be glad to agree with you, but just to come up and just say, Pastor, will you just pray for this? Well, first of all, my prayers aren't going to matter if you're not agreeing with what I'm saying. Right. You have more faith for your situation and more authority for your own situation than I would. And so, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. But if you don't pray, you don't get that help. That's why he's saying, if you're going through something, get help with it. Yes. Isn't that what Hebrews 4 said? Come unto my throne in my presence, pray, and obtain the mercy and the help that you need. Well, what is Matthew? Go to Matthew 6 and verse 8. What about our needs? What about our needs? Are they just automatic? No. Matthew 6, 8. Be ye not therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what you have need of before you ask him. Knowledge does not equal permission. Just because God knows you have need of something, it does not give him the permission. Amen? Just because Jeff knows the keypad to my truck and knows I keep the key in it, just because he knows that doesn't give him permission to just take my truck and drive away with it. He doesn't have permission to do that. Knowledge does not equal permission. And he says, I know what you have need of before, but because a need is an earthly thing that's being withheld from you, I can't just come down there and meet your needs. You got to involve me to do it. You have to get the ball rolling. Look at Matthew 7 and verse 7. Just go over a few, maybe a page or two. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask. That's you. Ask. And then, what does it say? It shall be given. Seek, and then you'll find. Knock, and then the door's opened. Do you see that there? We don't need to turn there for time's sake. What does James 4:2 say? You have not, because you ask not. Now, I'm excited about this because one of the things I know we're going to be talking about, whether it's next week or when we come back in December, is we're going to have a whole night on just the prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith was given to us to meet our needs. It's a prayer of going unto him and coming out of that place confident that we have what we're asking for. Praise God. But we have to have that interaction. Just because God knows we need money, because God knows we need him, we need to turn around. We have to involve him. Knowledge doesn't equal permission. Go with me to James chapter 1 and verse 5. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. And again, without that burned in us that God can't do this, we're going to just get in our old religious habits and fall into that rut that, well, if he wanted it to change, he'd change it. That's just not true. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, look at that. Isn't it amazing that the number one thing Solomon wanted was wisdom? And God honored that, right? And then he became the wealthiest there ever was, right? And we see so much in the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs, that talk about how wisdom will turn into increase and wisdom will be such a blessing to you. How many of you know, not knowing what to do, I mean, G.I. Joe told us, knowing is half the battle. Joe knew this, and God knows this. Not knowing what to do on something can be frustrating. You can what? Take things into your own hands and get in trouble, right? You can you know, counsel people the wrong way and things like that. And so look what he says, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, do you think that God is in heaven confused like you? I was talking with someone today, and they didn't know what to do about a situation in their family. I said, here's the good news. Number one, God cares about you and loves you and wants that to turn out for your favor. We know that. And went over some scriptures. I said, so that's the good news. The second good part of the good news is he's not stumped. He actually, right now where he is, has the wisdom that you need. Now, we have to figure out how to bridge that gap to get that answer, because we're learning, because he says, if you lack wisdom, God's just going to look down and say, oh, they lack wisdom, here's the answer. No, God can't do that. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and then it says God will then give it to you. God's not withholding, God's just playing by the rules, because he's honorable. And so, bridging that gap to get that answer. Go with me to Daniel chapter 2, and I'm not going to read the whole thing because I was going to read the whole thing, but because of time's sake, I'm not going to. So you're going to have to give me a second to find up where I want to jump in here. Let's see here. So let me just catch you up to, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 16. We have an evil king, Nebuchadnezzar. And the king has had some dreams that really troubled him. And the king doesn't know the interpretation of what those dreams mean. And so he gathers what they call the wise men or the seers, you know, in those days. And he asked them, please show me the interpretation of the dream. And they said, oh, you've asked a hard thing, king, you know, And basically, this is what he said. He said, if you don't, I'm gonna chop you up into pieces and kill you. He's nasty, you know. And so we're talking life or death. Well, they didn't know the interpretation of the dream because, first of all, they said, well, you tell us what the dream is. And then he says, if I tell you what the dream is, you're going to have time to think and you're going to come make something up and you're not going to tell me the truth. So you go figure out what the dream was. And if you can come back and tell me what the dream was, interpret the dream, you all know. Well, they couldn't do that. So what's he do? He gets angry and he rounds up all the wise men of the time and he's going to kill them all. Well, Daniel's in that crew. And so Daniel, in verse 16, Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Had no idea what the dream was. Had no idea, naturally, what the dream was. Had no idea what the interpretation was of a dream they didn't even know. So now, Daniel's life is online. He needs wisdom. Again, number one, do you think that God wanted Daniel, his man of God, who was so holy and righteous, chopped up in a bunch of pieces? No, he loved him. Number two, do you think that God is sitting in heaven, not sure what the dream was and what the dream meant? No. God knows what the dream was, and God knows what the interpretation of that dream is. So here we have a man who's loved by God, who loves God, who's in a dire situation of needing wisdom. His whole life is going to be dictated in the outcome of it based on getting this answer right, making the right move, right? Come on now. We've been in situations like that. I'm telling you, you're single. You don't want to go with the wrong person. You're taking a new job. You're doing these things, buying a house. You want wisdom on these things. Because God knows what's best and he loves you. And then we have a God in heaven who knows this, so we got to bridge the gap. Well, how do we bridge the gap? Because God's just not dishing it out. It says, then after Daniel went to the king, went to his house and made the things known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Now look at verse 18. That they would desire or ask the mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What did Daniel do when he didn't know the answer? He prayed for the answer. And then God, of course, gave him the answer. And then remember, Daniel went on to say, God is a God that's a revealer of secrets. Well, what are the secret things? Things we don't know. I remember coming across the border in 2012 with Pastor Michael from a Pastor Nancy Dr. Dufresne meeting in Mississauga, Canada. Mississauga, Ontario, and Canada over there. And coming across, we were waiting. I don't remember if it was the Peace Bridge or the Rainbow Bridge, but we were backed up. And, you know, I'll tell you this. Pastor Michael says I'm one of his favorite people to travel with because I don't talk to him. He says, I don't want to talk to people either. You don't talk to me. We just sit on a plane together. We don't talk to each other. So that's why he likes to travel with me. So we're sitting there, and it's just quiet. Nobody's talking to each other, and it's not awkward because we like it. It's more awkward when one of us is trying to talk to the other one because we're both thinking, please just be quiet. I'm never thinking that, but he's always thinking that. So anyways, let me... But I do enjoy just, I'm just the way I am, you know. My kids always ask me after Sunday after church, can I ride home with you? Nope. I got here alone. I'm going home alone, man. Praise God. Hallelujah. Anyways, and it's quiet, and all of a sudden, drops in my spirit, you're going to start another church next fall, in fall of 2013. Why? I didn't know where it was. I told Pastor Michael, I said, it was so quiet for so long, and I knew I'd heard from heaven. I said, this is the opportunity right now to just, as pastor, if I'm wrong, you know, this seems kind of crazy, you just have a church for 2.5 years in South Dayton, but the Holy Spirit just said, I know that I'm starting another church. He said, Pastor Mike, when I laid hands on you, and it was either, I got to look back, it was either May of 2011, we started the church in 2010, I think it was May of 2011 because it was still over in the storefront. He said, when I laid hands on you at your ordination, he said, if you remember, and I have it written down, what he prophesied, it was that there would be another office, not just the office of the pastor, but another office that you'd operate in. Well, when he said that, and again, I only mentioned some of this stuff because other ministers have said this aloud and have confirmed some things. When he said that, back in that May, I assumed it was a prophet because I had been prophesied over several times that I would have a ministry like Pastor Michael. Well, I didn't know that not only does he stand in the office of a prophet, he stands in the office of an apostle. But back then, I just knew prophet, so I went around thinking, I guess I'm a prophet. I'm going to be a prophet, I guess. I guess that's what I'm doing here. And I thought that, and he said, you always thought it was that, but it wasn't that. He said, when I laid hands on your ordination, he said, I mentioned about that other office, and when I laid hands on you, I saw in the spirit you starting other works. So when I told him about that, it was that coming to pass. But I didn't know where it was. And so I got in my head. I needed wisdom because, you know, like he said with South Dayton, if you're going to start a church in South Dayton, you better know that you're called to South Dayton, right? Because he told me, put your hand to the plow and don't look back, because there were plenty of opportunities to look and say, I'm done with this. We made a mistake. Let's go find a bigger place, you know, where people will pour in just by sheer number wise, you know. And so I got in my head and started thinking, well, Sunday morning in South Dayton, where am I going to get on a Sunday? Because we had done the afternoon church at the Jamestown Church when it first started the Holiday Inn. And I'll tell you what, 3 o'clock is not a time people want to go to church on a Sunday. You know, he would do his Fredonia services and come down. We'd just have to set up the place in the Holiday Inn, and then he'd have church. And after the first year, there was less people than when it started. And so it didn't grow at all, naturally. And so I know... And I even know what Saturday night church has its, you know, challenges because people are doing things and have to stop. But so I'm thinking Sunday morning, how am I going to get to two places? I thought, well, we could bump the South Dayton service to 9 o'clock. I could get to Randolph and I could get to Gowanda. Those are only two towns I could come up with that needed a church in those areas that wasn't going to be infringing and encroaching upon another family church. So I went for almost a year in those cities with my mind set and made up that that's where it was going to happen. And I'd go in Gowanda and I'd go in Randolph and nothing, it was like just dry, nothing coming up. It's like, it just wasn't there. And so finally, why isn't God just telling me? Because I'm not asking him. If finally, the pastor decided maybe I should pray. And so I did. I prayed, and he dropped it in my spirit. And this is what he said, the Olean area, which I love how specific he was, because we don't have a church in Olean right now. We have a church in Allegheny, but it's the Olean area. And so I went out that way, and as soon as I got there, it was like fireworks going off in my spirit, and just knew. I was like, okay, so now I got the wisdom of God, but how did I get it? Set myself to pray and hear from heaven. But notice that answer wasn't just given out. Think of all that could be lost had you just done that, right? We'll go to Acts 12 and verse 1. We're going to just kind of quickly hit these things. I don't want to keep you all night on a Wednesday, but do want to get these things done here. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. We know this. Actually, let's just bring you up to speed because of... Go to verse 5 of Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. We know this story. We know it. But sometimes we all need deliverance from things. Don't we? You know, you've heard ministers prophesy over your own pastor. Things like the hordes of hell have come against you. Things like, the devil saw some things up ahead, and so he attacked and struck in a certain way, and so you've known I've gone through things. You've known physically I've gone through things. Financially I've gone through things. And you go through things, and you need deliverance from things. You need deliverance from people and oppression and things. And we know this, and we read this, and we know that James was killed. But the Bible says in verse 5 that Peter was kept in prison. They wanted to kill Peter too. But look at how Peter was delivered. But prayer was made without ceasing. Now, do you think God wanted James killed? No. God did not want James killed, but God could not just swoop down with his power and deliver him from that. It took people getting on board, praying, which we'll look in this about in this series about making power available. It took people praying to make it so he was delivered, right? But prayer was made of the church without ceasing unto God, and he was delivered from that situation. And we know that delivering power can only come through prayer. Yet, I don't know about you, but I've fallen into this. You need delivered, you need turnaround, you need change, and you're sitting there just wishing for it. You're sitting there just hoping for it. You're sitting there just thinking about it. And you're just wasting your time. You're spinning your wheels. If you're going to sit there and think about it, wish and hope it, you might as well do something constructive and be praying and making power available. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm just going to go through these real quick now. In verse 1, I exhort that first of all, supplications, that's a part of praying. We'll talk about it in the series. Prayers, intercession, same thing. Giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he goes on and tells us who. For kings and for all that are in authority. Well, we don't have a king, but we have those that are in authority. And look what it says. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. How many of you would say, please sign me up for a life of quiet and peace? That sounds good. But if you're not doing this verse, you don't have the right to expect to live a life in quietness. What did he say? You got to pray for what? Those that are in authority. Pray for those that are in the government. Pray for the president, whether you like him or not. Pray for the vice president, whether you like her or not, whether you like the former president, whether you like the future president. You pray for the governor, whether you used to like him or not, or whether you like her or not now. You pray for these people that are in authority. Why? So then God can move, because a lot of these things, I mean, you look at other countries, and there are people that are absolutely oppressed just because of the government. Those that are in authority are usurping their authority and raining down on the people, right? You ever heard of North Korea? Yeah. I mean, in some of the oppression and the things that people live under, and it's simply coming from one man. Yeah. That's right. All it would take for that whole nation to change is one man to be influenced a different way. Yeah. But they don't know anything about it. That's why when it comes to elections and it comes to things in our country, the body of Christ, we have the power of whether or not America is going to be a quiet and peaceful place or not. He wouldn't tell us to pray for it if God could just do it on his own. Glory to God. Praise God. Now, I'm going to just read these for time's sake so we can just go forward. Talking about changing the natural. You can write these references down and then we're going to pray for a minute. What about in James 5 and verse 16 where Elijah prayed and the rain stopped? And then Elijah prayed again and the rain came down, right? It took, and then the Bible goes on to tell us about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man makes power available. And then it talks about Elijah being just a normal man, but when he prayed, why did he become abnormal? Because when you pray, you get the supernatural working behind you, and then you start to look really amazing and wonderful, and that's why we magnify someone like Elijah. But Elijah only could do that which God was behind. Amen? Glory to God. Moses, the thing about Moses, he was obedient and humble, but Moses doesn't have power to part the Red Sea. Moses doesn't have power to get water from a rock. He doesn't have that power, but the God behind it does, and it elevates a person and makes a person stand out. Why? Because they have God on the scene. And so Elijah looks so amazing, but God says, no, 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 this ain't about Elijah. He was a man subject to like passions as we are, but what he did is he prayed, and it got me on the scene. Amen. What about Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 when he was talking about the prophecy of the desolation of Israel in the 70 years, and he knew that by the book of Jeremiah that was coming, but he knew for that prophecy to come to pass, what did he do? He set his face to praying. What about in Acts chapter 2 when Jesus said the Holy Ghost is going to be poured out, but what do we find them doing in the upper room? Praying for God's will to come to pass. Why? Because God can want to do something. God can want to save James. But he couldn't save James, right? God can want to do these things on the earth, but until a human being, a Christian human being, releases that whatsoever, Matthew 18, 18, whatsoever you bind, he'll bind. Whatsoever you loose, he'll loose. Why? We on the earth, this make religious people mad, we have more authority on the earth than God does. We bring his power, and that is not a blasphemous. We know we reverence him, we're below him, but we are the ones, whether or not he's on the scene or nowhere to be found. What does it say in 2 Chronicles? That he's looking to and fro. To what? Show myself strong. I want to show myself strong. I want to pounce on that problem, but until somebody on the earth with the authority gets me involved, it doesn't happen. And so, basic stuff, right? But if we don't get that revelation, then when we go forward and we talk about the prayer of faith or praying in tongues or intercession for other people and supplications and things like that, it won't mean very much to us without that revelation. We're just human beings. Yeah, that was the whole point that God was saying about Elijah. All this great things happen, he's just a human being. But I'm not a human being is what God's saying. And you can get me helping you. So, praise God, we're growing. We're just covering the basics. Hallelujah. Why? We want to get our hitting streak back. You know, you're just gripping that bat a little too tight there, Mikey. They call me Mikey, you know. Mikey or wheels, you know. I'll tell you something. My mom could never, she'd chase me around the house with a wooden spoon, never could catch me. Oh, we laugh about the time a wooden spoon she broke on the table because I just pretend to lay my hand there and bing, zoom, I'm out of there, crack that wooden spoon and be broke. She couldn't catch me. They called me Wheels. So anyways, we want to get back on the hitting streak and doing good. And we're helping you with this. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we love you tonight. We're just so grateful. Thank you again for what we've received. We give you the glory. I'm just the messenger. Father, you've laid this on my heart. And so if we've received anything from it, Father, it's to you be the glory. And I don't say that to be Mr. Humble Pants up here. That is the truth. Father, I know myself. I know who I am. I know my failures and shortcomings, but Father, you are faithful. I thank you for your faithfulness. Now may this message be branded in us. May our minds be renewed unto this truth. And Father, It's not the fact that if we don't pray, we won't be delivered. It's not the fact that if we don't pray, like we don't look at it that way, Father, that, you know, the money won't come or things won't turn or needs. No, no. It's the fact that you have given us something that we can cooperate with that will bring those things to us. It's not an obligation, Father. It's an opportunity, and we thank you. We're looking at prayer different, Father. Hallelujah. We love you and praise you and magnify you. Can we all just begin to worship him together? Just put your... Now remember, you praise him for what he's done, which you should, and worship him for who he is. Oh, thank you, Father, for what you've done. Thank you, Father, for what you've done. You're a faithful God. So good to us. So kind to us. So faithful to us, Father. We love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. We praise you. We glorify you, we magnify you, we honor you. Thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for all that you have done for us. We worship you, Master. We praise you. We praise you, glorify you. Father, we're going to cooperate with you. We're going to bring your assistance to our lives, to this region, to this community, Father, to our families. You're teaching us how, Father, and we love you. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I certainly love you all and appreciate you. If anyone needs prayer, would like hands laid on them or me to agree with prayer with you, I'd love to come up after service. But if not, I guess we'll see you all Sunday morning. You are dismissed. Praise God.